God is good, and it's good to see you all too. Good to see so many beautiful faces. Today we're talking about a beautiful thing. We're talking about the church. And the church is described in the Bible as Jesus's beautiful bride. She's beautiful, she's magnificent, she's powerful, she's wonderful. And what God invites us to is to worship Him and to be part of this wonderful thing called the church. So we're going to talk about this morning, why church? Okay, is it something just a bunch of pastors got together and decided to create one day? We're going to look at why church. So in our society, in American society, we live in a consumer economy. And so the reality is that we are, and whether good or bad, that we find ourselves, we consume more than any other nation in the world. So we lead in about 71%, we consume 71% of our GDP, our gross domestic product. So everything we're doing, we constantly consume. Generations past, what we would do is farming and we would live off of what we would produce. But now we live in a society where businesses and jobs, our jobs thrive off of producing goods and those consuming, others consuming those goods. So whether good or bad, that's kind of what we live in. And so the reality is that you and I face, we're always being sold to. Somebody's always trying to tell us we need something. And so what we end up doing, we get skeptical when somebody's trying to sell us something. So we always feel like, and we should, because that's how our society thrives. That's how we survive is by, and many of you probably remember this, in 2008, our president had set an economic stimulus. He called it the booster shot. And what we got is tax rebates. And those tax rebates were a few thousand dollars in our hands. So what? We would spend more and the economy would thrive. But having worked with different people, and the study showed what most people did, they just held on to it, because they were afraid they wouldn't see another dollar the next day. And so that what we're always doing, we're always weary of who's trying to get our money from us. And so our job, we get naturally skeptical, and that's not a bad thing. It's, in fact, it's good to be skeptical. The other day I was watching football with my daughter. That's one of our fun things to do together. I'm indoctrinating my daughter. I mean, I've got a little five-year-old in a Raiders jersey, man. Is that bad or what? But we're sitting there. Come on, one Raider fan. And we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, I try and fast forward through the ads normally, but this refrigerator comes up. And I mean, this thing's got a TV. It pretty much cooks your meals for you. I mean, not literally, but it's got all these gadgets, Wi-Fi, everything. And the commercial ends, and my daughter looks at me and says, we need that refrigerator. I said, we have a perfectly good refrigerator. And she's like, yeah, but we need that one. And so I began to teach her, you know what? They're trying to show you, you are inadequate with your refrigerator and you need this. So we're taught these things from a young age. We know that there's something we're taught that this world isn't good enough and you need this. So when we get up here, when pastors get up here and say, the church, you put your skepticism, your critical mind, and it's important to have that. But what we often do is say, well, the church is just something they're trying to sell, or we always say the church just wants our money. But what the picture that God paints of the church is far different than that. So we're going to explore what that truly is this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Hebrews at the very end of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 10, and we will we'll throw it up on the screen. And we also have, if you don't have a Bible, grab one. We've got our big blues in the pews. You can grab one of those Bibles and take that home if you don't have one. That's our gift to you. So we'll be in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll throw out verse 22 on the screen. Let me give a little background. I'll read this as a background. We won't have it up on the screen, but it says this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, which I'll explain what that is in a moment, by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, and then picking up here, it says this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. In this, as we look at what the Bible describes as the church as Jesus' beautiful bride. Now let's understand one of the first purposes of the church. Our purpose as we gather is this. The writer of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote necessarily Hebrews, yet we know the audience he's writing to. If you look at, do some homework this week, all throughout Hebrews, what he begins to talk about, the writer is saying that there's this Jesus. And this Jesus, you'll see, he's described as, he's better than Moses. He's better than the high priest. He's better than Joshua. He's better. What the purpose of the Old Testament is to point towards Jesus. So there's these stories, these figures that are there, and they are revealing a greater person. And we even see the priest, the high priest Melchizedek, and Jesus is the true high priest. And so what's described here in this passage is that Jesus comes and he changes things. Now, this group he's writing to, they're holding on to something. They're holding on to an old tradition. They're holding on to the law, so this Old Testament covenant, how they come before God. And so the writer's saying, no, there's a new and greater way. And so what the Jews were very familiar with, and to give a little bit of a background, on once a year, on the day of Yom Kippur, and so many Jews still celebrate this festival today, this celebration of Yom Kippur. And what it was is the high priest would go into the tabernacle. And we see the tabernacle that's established by Moses. And so there's this inner part called the Holy of Holies, or as described here, the most holy place. It's an area, a smaller area, without windows, and it has a thick, heavy curtain. And God promises in Leviticus that his presence will dwell in there. And in this most holy place, that's where they store the Ark of the Covenant. And so God's presence is in here. So there's a holy God inside the most holy place. Now, not anybody, you and I couldn't just approach this most holy place because there's a holy God and you and I, we're not perfect and we have sin. And so what the community would do is say they would have the high priest go in, the high priest would cleanse himself from all of his sins. And so what he would do is, and often in the tradition, they would sprinkle blood of goats, blood of bulls, to cleanse people. It was a sacrificial cleansing, and so they would sprinkle blood. The blood symbolized forgiveness, atonement. That's what all of this foreshadowed in the Old Testament, foreshadowed towards Jesus' blood. So the high priest would walk in and he would sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant that was inside the most holy place. And he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And what the priest would do, this would forgive, would atone. Yom Kippur means the Day of Atonement. It would atone, it would forgive the sins of the entire community. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, this no longer has to happen. He goes on to say that the blood, the sacrifice of animals, couldn't really take away the sins of everybody. Now, what's so fascinating about this most holy place, if anybody dared approach the most holy place with being impure or having sins that weren't proclaimed or confessed, they would drop dead. And so as they would enter in, that's why they would only send in the high priest. But what they started to do is they would tie a rope around the priest. Because if the priest had unconfessed sin or was impure, he would drop dead, and who's going to go get him? All of a sudden you just have a stack of bodies, you know, just like boom, 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 boom. So they got smart and said, all right, let's grab a rope. I'm not going in there, right? Like, come on, man, if you don't confess your sins, like, whoop, next up. So that's this, they would enter into a holy presence of God. But what the writer is saying here, when Jesus died on the cross, we know that the veil in the temple was torn. Now, this thick veil that kept in the presence of God was torn, not from the bottom up, but from the top down, to signify that God had torn the veil and no longer is the most holy place just for the high priest. It's now for everyone. So friends, this is the message of the church. This is the purpose of the church, is to proclaim what Jesus has done. To proclaim that the veil has been torn. To say, come on in. Everybody can come before and worship the most holy God. Now, maybe this morning you're finding yourself on the outside. Maybe you're finding yourself on the outside of God's plan for you. Or maybe on the outside looking in on the joy of God. Or maybe the security and the love of God, and you're just standing on the outside. Or maybe you're standing outside and looking in God's purpose for your life, and so you're just sitting outside confused. The invitation, whether you've grown up in church or you're brand new here, the invitation, the message that you and I proclaim here at church is that the veil has been torn and you no longer have to stay outside. The invitation is to come worship God. We get to worship God together because the veil has been torn. You, I am invited in to be in the presence of a holy and amazing God who says, I love you. I am holy. God doesn't minimize holiness. But what he does is he invites us in to his presence. He invites us in to worship him. And so this morning, if you're taking notes, what I want us to do, because what the next thing, I'll explain it and then give you the note. Verse 22 says, let us draw near to God. So that's how we get to draw near. Because this message, this gospel that we proclaim is that God says, you can now draw near to him. Because there is one that sprinkled blood for you. So come. The message is draw near to God. And it says this, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. If you're taking notes, write, hold on. Hold on. It says, hold unswervingly. Other verses, other translations have put, without wavering. Let me pose this question this morning. What are you holding on to? Because right here it says in the text, it says, hold on, let us hold unswervingly what? To the hope we profess. The hope. Where are you trying to find hope in what you hold on to? Are you trying, is it in what you drink or the next bottle? And you're trying to find hope in it. Yet why do you keep returning to that? At last time it didn't satisfy you. It won't satisfy this time. Or maybe it's a computer screen. You're looking for love or relationship there and images you're filling your mind with. Yet it didn't provide hope. And yet you keep grasping for it. Or maybe it's a positive thing. Maybe it's work and you're holding on and you're trying to work harder and you're working more hours so you can acquire more stuff and more things. But those things you're acquiring aren't providing hope. They fade away. And maybe you're holding on, you're trying to hold on to a relationship. Maybe a broken relationship or an abusive relationship. And you know it because it's there, it's your security blanket, and it's comfortable. But you're holding on to that because you're afraid to step away what might happen if you left that abusive relationship. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying, hold unswervingly to a different hope. you and I get to hold on to something, because listen to this. The hope that we get to profess is that the world is telling us that all of these negative things are going on. Do you know, in the news they did a study, that we are fascinated with negative news? It's everywhere. And in fact, there are 17 times more negative news articles than good ones. And so our minds are just constantly bombarded with negative news. And they've also done studies that if you ask somebody, well, are you affected by the news? Most people say, no, I know, I can see right through it. Like, we're good at detecting salesmen and saleswomen. Then we say, no, I'm good at seeing through it. Yet the studies show we are far more affected by the news, by what comes in, than we think. It changes our mindset. So if you and I need to hold on to something that brings us hope, we're constantly looking for things. We're grasping just how to survive. And that's why we actually like negative news, because we want to figure out how to preserve our lives. Yet Jesus says, if you want to find true hope, hold on to me, because what? He who promised is faithful. God is faithful. Are you on the outside looking for hope? Come on in. Draw near to God, because God is faithful. Hold on to him. That's the message that you and I get to proclaim as the church. It's not just from up front, but as a community. There is a God who is faithful. There is a God that does not disappoint. There is a God, as we sang, who is good. And so that's our job as a community. Now let's look at the next verse, verse 24. We'll move on to the next point. It says this, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now this word spur, we don't use this often, right? But other translations say, maybe how do we motivate each other to do love and good deeds? So if we're looking at the purpose of the church, the purpose is to spur one another on, to motivate each other. Another translation says to push one another on, to push each other on towards love and good deeds. You know, our staff asked a few people this week to share what they like about Wilshire and why are they here? So let's go ahead. We've just got two little quick videos I wanted to share with you all. If we could show those.
I think one of the things that I love most about Wilshire is we're in the middle of downtown Fullerton, and instead of excluding ourselves from the community, we do a very good job at embracing the community, opening our doors, showing the community that we care about them, and just continually loving our brothers and our neighbors around us. And I think that's one of the things that I love most here.
The Gallinera family, and we like going to Wilshire.
Lily, why do you like going to Wilshire?
Because I like helping people get some food.
Okay. Michael, why do you like going to Wilshire?
I like being part of something, and I like going to Guatemala and helping people.
I like going to Wilshire because it's a very welcoming environment for my family and my kids. Regardless of, you know, what service we go to, things like that, everyone is so welcoming, so friendly. We started there playing basketball, and then we decided to take a chance on Easter Sunday, and we've just been going there ever since. Mm-hmm.
And I like Wilshire Avenue for the opportunities that we can do to help a lot of people. I've gone to Guatemala. I've participated in the food bank. This year I'm getting involved with the backpack program, and also worked at the elementary school in passing out candy. So I just like I like the outreach component that the church offers and the welcome community.
Love it. I love the theme that was there just in the few that we asked. What about Wilshire? You know, Wilshire Avenue, we are, as a church, coming up, celebrating in January, 125 years. 125 years that God has used this church to be in the community, not just for ourselves, but for the community. And so in the span of the church history, I'm new here. I've been here 1 year. So I love bragging about Wilshire Avenue because I'm not bragging about, look at this church I've built. This church has been here for a long time. Wilshire, you are a wonderful community that gets this. We have spurred one another. We have pushed one another on towards love and good deeds. I love just in some of our community, and you know, you hear about pray for Hurricane Harvey in Puerto Rico and the fires in Santa Rosa. You all, instead of praying, we continue to pray because we know that God moves and acts, but we also act. Some people from our community have gone to Puerto Rico to serve and to share and to walk alongside those who are affected by the hurricanes. We have people that have given up their RVs so those who are without homes in Santa Rosa, they said, here, use it. We had people yesterday across the campus say, we want to build a beautiful community for all of the students in our community, not just our students, but the students on all the campuses in our community. And so they were out there serving and digging up concrete to make a beautiful home for our community. We have so many people that love, you know this, 2 weeks ago at Gleanings, where we had many from our traditional service go and serve. And some who are retired, and they invited somebody that didn't know God. And that's what our always hope is, that we're all on this journey, and so we can invite anybody together. And at the end of the week, this person stood up and said, I'm not a Christian, but if the way you treat each other, because all of them had given up their time, and many people that aren't Christian do wonderful things, but this person got to experience community, and they said, she said this, if this love, the way you love each other and love others is real, I might become a Christian someday. I see the way you love people and the way you love me, and I like it. Because why? Because we push one another on. My hope is this, Wilshire, what if we began to get pushy? What if we were known as the pushy church? Because we pushed other people. Look to your neighbor to your left and to your right. Push them. Come on, go ahead, push them. What if we, that was just kind of our momentum in this church. I love it. I see everyone just kind of rocking back and forth. Push each other. Push each other to love and good deeds. I saw one of you was just like, boom, you know, like, in Jesus' name, you know. I felt like this is a good illustration. Tic Tacs. Not because my breath stinks. It probably does. Coffee. Shout out for the coffee bar. Thank you all that serve. Good coffee, right? Woo. I've got a Tic Tac here. I'm pretty tempted to pop in my mouth, but I won't. There was a geophysicist that did a study and showed that if you take, we all know dominoes, right? Not the actual game, but you ever play dominoes as a kid? You line them all up, you set up dominoes, and you know, one thing after another, and you begin to set them up, and they all fall down. What this geophysicist did is, I'm just kind of making up an illustration here as we go with these things, not the illustration, but what the geophysicist showed, that if you grab something, he began with an item smaller than a Tic Tac, a square, kind of like a box cube. And he showed that this could knock down something that's 1.5 times the Tic Tac size and knock down the next. And so down the line, he did 13 different items that could knock, 13 boxes that would knock down each other. The next one, each being about 1.5 times bigger. The 13th one ended up being this 100-pound box. And so at the beginning, what he showed is knocks over the Tic Tac and and then the 100-pound box falls. Physicists have shown that you could continue this, keep going, and actually knock down some. You can YouTube this. They've done this with large demonstrations. You could eventually, they haven't done an actual building, but you could knock down a building by just keep ratcheting it up, starting with a Tic Tac. Imagine, church, what you and I, what we could do as a community if we got pushy. Do you know in Fullerton there are 16.8% that still live below the poverty line? What if we pushed back poverty? What if we pushed back homelessness? What if we pushed back against homes that are broken? What if we pushed back the darkness as a community? What would it look like, church, if we got pushy? If we pushed each other to do good things? So church, could we be known as a pushy church? Now the writer continues in this, which I love, and gives us this image of what the church is. Look at that next verse, verse 25. It says this. So spur one another towards love and good deeds. 25, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Now, what's interesting, written 2,000 years ago, people were in the habit of not getting together. It's a habit that has gone on for a long time. And so what we know, if the writer's saying get in the habit, that means that what we need to do, just like we need to hold on to God, because maybe we're trying to hold on to other things, we need to get in a habit. We need to build it, like going to the gym or getting in a habit, a routine of doing something, eating healthy food. There's habits. We can have bad habits or good habits. It says, do not give up on the habit of meeting together. Do you know, interestingly enough, that just a little bit ago back, the Surgeon General had come out with an announcement. You know, Surgeon General warning, they post them on cigarettes, and says, Surgeon General says, and I find it so fascinating, you go to other countries, and they're just blunt, they say, Surgeon General's warning, cigarettes will kill you. other countries are more blunt than we are. And some have even said, you will die a slow and painful death. It's like, whoa, man. But the Surgeon General said, more significant, a bigger epidemic than smoking. It says, a bigger epidemic than cancer. A bigger epidemic than heart disease. Do you know his most severe warning was? Loneliness. He says, loneliness is creating an epidemic. It's decreasing our lifespan. It's decreasing our health. Do you know it's equivalent? Loneliness is equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. 15 cigarettes a day. That's what the equivalence of loneliness. And so we are more and more isolated nowadays. We're looking for relationships with the screen. We're just spending time on Netflix. I'm not hating Netflix. I have Netflix. But we'll just spend days and days and days just binge watching, and we ignore community. And so the Surgeon General saying, we need to get in community. Now, I would even take it to the next step, because what kind of community? You can be in community. You can be with people, but you can get in bad habits as community. You can be up to bad things. You can have destructive habits as a community where you're tearing each other down. What this is saying right here, as we get together, that we would not giving up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but what? But encouraging one another. Friends, we need to fight to get together. We need to fight to encourage each other. If you're taking notes on there in the last point, that we would fight to encourage. It's something that you have to fight for, because there's a habit weighing against your soul that's going against everything and is leaning towards isolation. Now, here's the thing. If you're a parent, you have to fight for this for your children. You have to fight. It's not easy. It's easy because we go to work and we get in the habit. We can go to work, we eat, watch Netflix, sleep, get up. If you're married, chill. And then you go on the next day. Some of you got that, some of you not. And then what we're doing is we just get in this routine, and it's simple to get out of the habit. But friends, we have to fight. And some of you are like, man, pushy and fight. Why all this violence stuff? Are you angry this morning? Nope, my Raiders won this week. We're good. But here's what I'm saying. We need to fight for these things. There's bad habits that fill up in our life. And we often say this, we can say this as a cliche. Well, we don't need to go to church to be Christian. That isn't necessarily in the Bible. Yes, you don't need to go to Wilshire Avenue to to be Christian. You don't have to go to church. I mean, look, everyone look to your left and to your right. Look at the person you shoved earlier. Tell them you're sorry. Tell them you're sorry. But that, the person to your left and to your right, aren't they beautiful? They are. Go ahead and tell them. I mean, if you're trying to get a date, tell them they're really beautiful. It's no accident I sat next to you here today. Say, Pastor told me to tell you that. But when you look to your left and to your right, that's the church. It's not a building. It's not just here. And what I'm telling you is not just to commit to, like, don't commit to Rob or different things or Wilshire. Commit to each other. Now, we will say commit, be a part of a local body, whether it's here or find a good church home. Get committed. Because you have to fight to encourage each other. You have to fight for your children. Do you know on campuses how many negative things? If there's 17 to 1 negative news things, think about on campuses what children are being told. Oh, you're not cool enough. You're ugly. You don't drive a cool car. All these things are fed to our children. They're fed to us by our peers. They're fed to us by the media, by consumer ads saying, what you have is not enough. You need this. You're not good enough. But the different message that we proclaim here is that God is faithful. You might be suffering with shame and guilt, but what we get to proclaim is that has been torn away. You no longer have to be outside. God has come, and Jesus has come to you. Let me end with this last story. Now, the story isn't prescriptive, and it's not the way we often people come to church, but I found this fascinating. A few weeks ago, I was away at a conference and then speaking at a friend's church. And so after I'm speaking, a couple approaches me, and so I'm asking them, well, tell me your story. How'd you find the church? And a newer church just getting started. And we want to be about starting churches because we want to see more churches proclaim this message of hope, to push back the darkness in more communities. Do you know, as our denomination, Transformation Ministries, this last year, we've already opened 12 new churches. We want to continue to do that so more people get the message of hope. But in this story, I'm asking them, how did you find this church, a newer church, and we want more churches started? And they said, you know what? We didn't really grow up going to church. We were kind of religious, but didn't really know God. Maybe like the people that the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know these old traditions. You're holding on to these old ways where you think you could perform religious duties in order to get to God. They said, we kind of had some of that, but we never really knew God. And so we felt like after having a kid that we should come to church, go to church. But then we started looking, and it's just this overwhelming thing. We didn't really know what to do. How do you find a church? Where do you even begin? Will they like us? Is this awkward? And then it's not always the best way to go, but she says this. She says, I believe the church is going to find us. A few weeks later, her husband works as kind of a cleanup crew at one of the local elementary schools. And that's where my buddy's church got started. So on a Sunday morning, him and his wife are working, cleaning up the school, and guess what's there at 10:30 a.m.? A church. So church had come to their work. They got to go to church right after. They got to take a little break and sit in there and worship. They got, the veil was broken for them, and God says, come on in. Friends, there are people in our community where we need to break the, bring them in because the veil has been broken. We need to say, come on in. And it doesn't just happen with simply saying, come, you need to get your butt in church. It starts by getting pushy, if you will, by loving them, by encouraging them. And by the way, if you've got friends in our community that have been out of the habit of going, push each other towards love and good deeds, but don't be pushy saying, why weren't you in church? Pastor said, get your butt to church. Encourage them. Say, where have you been? We miss you. Oh, I've been this. Well, you know, I wasn't calling about that. I just wanted to say, I love you. Would you encourage people? May this be a place where you find encouragement, because there's so much discouragement in the world that says you are not good enough. We get to worship a good God who comes and says, you have hope. Point people to hope and to the goodness of God. Show them God by loving them. Show a God who is love, show them love. Encourage people in our community. What if we could, as a community, push back darkness, that we could come into the presence of God and worship him on Sunday mornings, to worship him throughout the week, to push back poverty, to push back darkness in our communities, to give hope, to give encouragement? Would you hold on to a God who is faithful, for a God who doesn't say just come to church, but a God who comes to his people? Let's bring this hope as a community. And church, we come, fight to be here, to encourage others in their walk. It's not just for yourself. That's what the consumer mentality says. What can I get? The mentality God says, what can you give? You have love to give away. It's not just, I'm tired in the morning, I don't need to go. There's somebody sitting next to you that needs encouragement here. Maybe they've had a terrible week and they need somebody to tell them that God loves them. They feel outside of the community. They feel outside, and your job is to tell them, come on in. Come on into the most holy place. There's a God who loves you. Let's pray. Father, man, there is a God who has invited us in. God, maybe some of us this morning, we need to step into that invitation. You invite us into the most holy place to be with you, to love you. And you promise to love us, that we would hold unswervingly to you, and you are faithful. You do not change. You are constant. God, may we be a community that gets pushy. Would we push each other, maybe gently, but forcefully, to push each other towards love and good action, that we would push back dark places in our community. Father, may we speak words of hope, words of encouragement, where there's discouragement and the enemy has control of people's lives, Lord. May we push that back, and may we give them a word of hope and a word of encouragement, that there's a Father in heaven who loves them and is crazy about them. Father, we've settled for the lie too long. For the lie that tells us we're not good enough, we don't belong. Lord, may we as a community, not just from up on the stage, have a message of hope and push back the darkness. God, would we take a step this week and get pushy? We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.